You go now, Cam? All right, thank you. Technical difficulties. This is going to be an interesting study, and I'd like to do this for maybe 3 weeks. It could have gone longer, but I just thought 3 weeks, an interesting balance in the life of our Lord between meekness and majesty. The song we just sung was written by Graham Kendrick. It's a recent hymn in the last number of years. He's the guy who also wrote Shine, Jesus, Shine. Some of you recognize that song. He's British, and Graham Kendrick wrote Meekness and Majesty, and we will sing that each week of this series. It's a beautiful, lovely hymn, and it's got such rich words. As you sung it, I'm sure that you were thinking, this is really good stuff. This is just very, very deep, because there's an interesting balance that the Lord has between His power and His omnipotence and His greatness and His majesty, and yet at the same time, He's very meek. He's very humble. He's of gentle spirit. And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at a series I've entitled Meekness and Majesty that will focus on key miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels. You can see I've listed those there for you on your note outline. First fish this morning. Second touch, third day, if we would continue, we would do fourth watch, and fifth loaf. Some of you will recognize some of those stories. The fourth watch, Jesus came out walking on water. A young boy brought to him two small fishes and five loaves. As you can see, I've used, those are called first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Those are called ordinal numbers. Have you ever heard that term before? If you're a mathematician, there's three different kinds of numbers. Whole numbers, which are also called cardinal numbers. Fractions, one-third, three-fourths. And mixed numerals, 7 5/8. But then you've got ordinal numbers, first, second, third, fourth, fifth. And that's what I'm using to title these messages over the next several weeks. I'm very excited about the passage this morning. I want you to look on your note outline. We're going to read this text this morning together in unison. And if I don't miss my guess, you're going to learn some things from this particular passage you've never given consideration to before. It's been there. You've just never seen it or necessarily known about it. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Would you do that out of respect for God's word? We're going to read the text this morning from the note outline. Matthew 17 is where it's found, and we will read together verses 24 through 27. Here we go. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Thank you. You can be seated. Man, this is kind of crazy stuff, isn't it? You read this and you think, what in the world is going on? What's happening here? Are these guys trying to entrap Jesus? Or what's this tax deal? And what's this about finding a coin in this fish's mouth? And how does this thing work? What's happening? And I'd like to give you just a little bit of help with that. First, let me begin by mentioning, Judy and I, we've been privileged to have been in the Holy Land 5 different times, and our favorite place to be is to spend time up in the north, which is called the Galilee. It's a province, much like Canada has provinces, the Galilee. To this day, they refer to it as that. In the days of Jesus, there was Galilee in the north, Samaria in the central section, and then the south was called what? Judea. Have you heard that before? Sure. These would be provinces. Each of those would have a governor of a province. This is the Sea of Galilee. See if I can work this. You're looking, we are on the east shore looking west. We're in the area right here in the Sea of Galilee, and I can show you this at a later time. This was an area that's referred to as Kersey. It's a haunted area. There are tombs there. This would be the vicinity of where Jesus encountered the demoniac. And remember, he cast demons out of this man who said, "My name is Legion." A Roman legion would be 600 soldiers. Chances are he had 600 demons. They were cast out, and they were cast into what? Pigs. Right in this area, you can't tell very easily, but this is a cliff, and the pigs would have jumped off the cliff into the Sea of Galilee. You're looking at the spot. If you look across the sea, do you see this area right over here? That's a community that's called Magdala. Does that ring a bell? Mary Magdalene would have been from that area. And then you get further over in this area, you get into Tiberias and so forth. This would be the north. This is the south. We're on the east shore here, and we're looking once again to the west. It's just absolutely beautiful. 8 miles across, you're looking, it's hard to judge distance. You're looking across the lake 8 miles, 12 miles long. And so it's huge. It's a large lake. There are still fishing down the lake regularly. We were there. We spent time. And whenever we go to the Galilee, we stay in a kibbutz, which is a Jewish-run kind of a commune thing. But now they're at the place where some of them, the kibbutzes, some of them are agricultural kibbutzes, and some are fishing kibbutzes, and some just simply have a motel area. And so they're a tourism kibbutz. This is Judy getting up early in the morning, having her devotions, looking across the Sea of Galilee. How would you like to do that, huh? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Sitting in the early morning, the mist is coming across the lake, looking across the Sea of Galilee, having your devotions. Tell you what, there's nothing like it. This particular kibbutz had a boat, and so it was almost like a ship, and so you could probably put 50 people on this thing, and we would get on it, and we begin tooling across the lake. And then what they do is that they cut their engines right in the area where Jesus walked on the water. And I say to the people who I'm leading the tour for, I say, "I want you to look overboard and I want you to look at the water. Do you see anything unusual about this water?" No. This is the water Jesus walked on. This is the same area where he stilled the storm. And we read the text, and I tell you what, there's not a dry eye. I mean, you just get choked up when you realize the Lord is able to take that which looks so familiar and do miracle. While we were out there, this would be these gentlemen are part of a kibbutz that fishes, and you can see that the seagulls are having their breakfast as well. This would have been a very, very familiar sight to Jesus. They're pulling in their nets and... Oops. There we go. On the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, it was estimated during the first century there were close to 50 ports and harbors that served fishermen. 50. Capernaum was one of them. Bethsaida. You've heard of that, haven't you? That word, Bethsaida, Beth house, as in Bethlehem, house of bread. Bethsaida, house of fish, see? And so up on the north shore is Capernaum. It's a lovely place. It's ruins there. There is the ruins of the synagogue are still there where Jesus preached. Stood up and read and said, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your midst." And he sat down. Happened at Capernaum. And so this is where we are. This is where the text happens today. They're in Capernaum. This is the entrance to the city. Not far behind that is the synagogue. And about as far as from here to the middle of the parking lot is the house of Peter. It's still there. The ruins of the house of Peter are still there. It surfaces in this particular text. Chances are Jesus was living there with him. And so this is just giving you just a little bit of background. This is, once again, this is real life stuff. These are real locations. These are real people in a real place. So what's going on? Whoa. Cam, or Paul, I think we kind of lost everything all of a sudden. Or did we? Did I hit the wrong button? There we go. I hit the wrong button. What's going on here when they say they came and they said, have you paid your temple tax? They are not trying to entrap Jesus. You've got to understand what's taking place here. First of all, you've got to realize Israel at this time is an occupied country. Who is occupying them? Rome. And so you've got two cultures in conflict. You got the Romans and you got the Jews, and they're doing this. Now, there's also two kinds of currency. You've got Jewish currency, that would be a drachma or a shekel. By the way, if you go to Israel today, their currency are called their shekels. You pay in shekels. But there was also going around Roman money. Remember when Jesus, when they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Remember they were trying to trap him? He goes, bring me a coin. Well, they brought him a denarius. That's Matthew 22, 21. And he says, whose image is on that coin? And whose image was it? Caesar's. Render to Caesar's that which is Caesar. Well, the reason he's saying that is that was a Roman coin. A denarius is Roman. However, shekels and drachmas is Jewish money. Just like the same thing as today. You can pay for things in U.S. dollars when you go into the market in the holy city in Jerusalem, or you can pay in shekels. They will know that you're American. What would that be in U.S.? And they jack the price up. And so it's good to have your guide or to have somebody else around that you trust, that you can say, by the way, this is what would this transfer to be in U.S. dollars? And we try to pay in shekels. The best thing to do is use charge cards, because a charge card, Visa, Discover, or MasterCard will always do it in shekels at the cheapest exchange rate. Just a tip I might give you. So what's going on? The Jewish tax is called the temple tax. What that did was that paid for the upkeep of the temple. You see, the temple would have had the guy who's in charge of the temple, like Jairus, a temple official, remember, whose daughter was dying and asked Jesus to come and heal her. He was a temple official, the leader of the synagogue. And so these guys, what they did, they kept the temple clean, maintenance, upkeep. He would put scrolls away. He would get everything all ready to go. And so that took some money, and so everybody in your hometown, you would pay a temple tax. So why do they go to Peter? He's from Capernaum. That's why they went to Peter. By the way, why did they ask about Jesus? Is he going to pay his tax too? Chances are, see, you had to live in a location for 1 year, and after living there for 1 year, you established residency. Now you owe your taxes. We have the same thing. See, I work in Michigan, but I live in Indiana. See, you know, you kind of know how this thing works, see. So why didn't they go to the other disciples? they weren't from Capernaum, see. They were from other communities around Galilee, and they would have paid the temple tax in their hometown. So just to give you a little bit of sense, the reason they're going to Peter, he's from Capernaum. Jesus is probably living there on the cusp of establishing residency. So they're saying, wait a minute, this itinerant preacher, this rabbi, he's living with you. So look, he's going to owe tax and so are you because you are a resident here. That's what's taking place. They're not trying to entrap the Lord. What they're trying to do is just simply, you know, we have to meet expenses here in the temple. Gives you just a little bit of background concerning what's going on. Unique characteristics about this particular miracle. And this is intriguing. This is the only time it's recorded in the scriptures. By the way, there are some miracles, and just a few, that are recorded in all four gospels. Can you think of one? Feeding of the 5,000. It's a big deal. Must have been impressive. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, record it. However, this miracle, first fish, only in Matthew's gospel. Any idea why? He was a tax collector. That's exactly right, Kobe. He was a tax collector. And so this would have intrigued him, thinking, you know what? Even though he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the gospel, I'm going to include this in my gospel because I'm a tax guy. By the way, the other gospel writers do the same thing. Guess which gospel writer has more healings than any other gospel writer? Luke. Why? He's a doctor. Guess which gospel writer mentions the word fish more than any other gospel writer? John. Why? He's a fisherman, see? He's a fisherman. So each of these guys will have their own slant as they're writing their particular gospel. That's why Matthew has this particular miracle included. Secondly, this is the only miracle that Jesus does recorded to meet his own needs. It's interesting. There are other times that he refuses to meet his own needs through a miracle. When he was in the temptation in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy, the Bible says he was hungry and Satan said to him, change these stones into, and he refused. So in that instance, he refused to meet his own need through his own miraculous power. In this particular situation, he did. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to pay your taxes this way? Let's all go out and buy a rod and reel and head over to the lake, huh? So it's just kind of an interesting thing. Excuse me. And finally, this is the only miracle recorded in the scriptures that involves money. Now, again, it's recorded. Jesus may have done other miracles where money was involved. But this one is a particular one. By the way, he's still in the business of doing miracles with money today. And Kobe, you and I talked about that this week. That was mentioned a little bit earlier. That there's just some amazing things that God has been doing on behalf of California Road Missionary Church that has to do with some financial issues that I'm sure you'll hear more about. That's absolutely incredible. It's the hand of God intervening. No question. No question. So what's going on here? And I'd like to suggest the unique lessons from this miracle. There are three that I'd like to cite today. And the first is this. Jesus, why did Matthew include this? What was his intent? Well, I think Jesus, first of all, declares that he's the Son of God. How does he do that? How is Jesus making a declaration that he's the Son of God? Well, this is what he says to Peter. Peter walks in the house, and it's Bible says that Jesus says to him, by the way, if there's a king, who should pay taxes? citizens or residents of the kingdom or the son of the king? Peter goes, oh, I guess citizens. That's correct. But in order that they not be offended, I'm still willing to pay my taxes. What's he saying? I'm royalty. I'm the son of the king. That's what he's saying. In other words, I don't have to pay taxes because I'm the son of God. You've just answered the question, Peter. Those who are sons of the king don't pay. So I don't need to pay. However, I am willing to pay. See, there's certain things that Jesus is willing to do even though he doesn't have to. One of those things is forgiving you and forgiving me and for extending mercy. He didn't have to do that. Extending grace. He didn't have to do that. Of intervening in our church, Kobe, God didn't have to do that. But he does it because he's a God of love and grace and mercy and compassion, and he's the Son of God. And so I think part of what we see is that the reason Matthew includes this miracle is that clearly Jesus is claiming deity. We use that word in our song, meekness and majesty. The word deity. He is claiming to be the Son of God. Secondly, he demonstrates that he's the Son of God. It's one thing to declare it. It's something else to prove it. Words are cheap. There are lots of people on this planet who claim to be God. Some of them are in nursing homes. See, they're troubled or they've got mental issues. But it's one thing to say it. It's something else to prove it. In this particular story, he proves it in two ways. Can you think of how he proves it? The obvious way is the whole issue of the fish. There's something else he does. Did you see it when we read the text? I want you to look at the phrase where it says Jesus was the first to speak. Do you see that? What happens prior to that? Well, apparently, Peter is someplace out and about in the marketplace of Capernaum having this conversation with the Pharisee or with the temple authorities. Hey, you going to pay your taxes? What about your boss? What's going on, dude? Peter goes back home, steps into his house, and the Bible says Jesus is the first to speak. What's the miracle? How did he know what the conversation was? Because he's omniscient. If you're not careful, you'll miss that detail. The first way that he demonstrates that he's the Son of God, imagine this must have just about frosted Peter. If I would have been Peter, I would have said, how'd you know that? Were you snooping on us? How did you know that? You were here, I'm half a mile away, having this conversation, and I get home and you already know the conversation. Oh, that's because he's God. But the most startling way that he demonstrates that he's the Son of God is this business with the fish having a coin in its mouth. Now, I want you to think through that a moment. How did that happen? Well, there's only two ways that could have occurred. The first way is that a day or two or a week or a month earlier, some fisherman must have been out in the Sea of Galilee and he's throwing out his nets and messing around and rowing or whatever he's doing, and a coin must have dropped out of his pocket. Well, that coin starts fluttering down through the water, and there's this fish that's just coming along going, you know what, I think I'm going to eat that thing. So he swims up, eats it, and then he says, you know what? I don't think I'm going to swallow it. I think I'm just going to keep that coin in my mouth for a day or two and see what happens. So here's this fish swimming around with a coin in his mouth. So he's got this coin, and suddenly he gets near the shore a day or two, who knows, and suddenly here comes a hook with a worm on it. And the fish thinks to himself, you know what? I think I'm going to bite that thing. And he does, and Peter reels it in and opened and pulls the coin out of his mouth. And you might say, that's really far-fetched. Well, what's your explanation? The only other explanation, this is number two, the only other explanation is that Jesus miraculously, just out of nothing, put the coin in the fish's mouth. Take your pick. That's the only options you've got. And so for Peter, imagine, once again, he's thinking, how did he know this conversation I had? And he goes out and he thinks, this is a stupid idea. Right, I'm going to throw out my line, reel it, just a second, I got something. Pulls it in. Can you imagine if you were standing there? And out comes this, he pulls this fish in, gets ready to take the hook out, and out drops, what was it, a 4-drachma coin? Each of them owed 2 drachmas. I mean, it would have been hard to have change in his mouth. A 4-drachma coin, there it is. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have been there and looked at Peter saying, what do you think? That's impressive. He demonstrates. He not only declares he's the Son of God, he demonstrates he's the Son of God. That is impressive. By the way, he's continuing to demonstrate that in your life too. He will intervene in ways that you don't understand, in ways that don't make sense. Lord, give me eyes that I might recognize your hand of miracle in my midst. One more. I think this is the biggest takeaway for me this morning, is that he demands that I believe that he is the Son of God. Where do I get that? Well, there's something about this text that you don't realize yet. I better grab my notes. This is the only miracle in the Bible where the results are not recorded. Let me say that again. It's the only miracle in the Bible that the results are not recorded. Let me explain. Look at the text again. Look at verse 27. Would you do that with me? Jesus is still speaking to Peter. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, you'll find a 4-drachma coin, take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. That is what, verse 27? This is what I expected verse 28 to say. So Peter went to the sea, cast out a hook, drew up a fish, and when he had opened the fish's mouth, he found a coin, just as Jesus had said. So he took the coin to the temple to pay the temple tax for himself and for Jesus. That's what I would expect verse 28 to say. Do you know what verse 28 says? There is no verse 28. It's the end of the chapter. It just stops. Have you ever thought about that before? It's the only miracle in the Gospels that the results aren't recorded. Why would that be? By the way, how do we even know it took place? Think with me. How do we even know it happened? Because Jesus said it happened. And you want to know why the end result is left open-ended? the reason the story is not finished is purposeful. Because your story's not finished yet. That's the reason. There are people seated here today, and I know some of you, I know some of you fairly well. You are waiting on a miracle, and you haven't seen the results yet. You've been praying, for some of us, years. And the miracle hasn't happened. And I think part of what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning is, I want you to take heart. Story's not done being written yet. It's not finished yet. It is going to happen because Jesus has promised it will happen. And you need to trust and believe that not only is He the Son of God, yes, He is. He has demonstrated He's the Son of God, yes, He has. Now, will you trust and believe Him again today? On whatever miracle you're still waiting for, that He's going to bring it to pass. That's the issue. And that crowds my heart. That crowds me a little bit. Because I've got prayers that we've been praying that it appears that God's not coming through. And I've got to remember, the story's not done being written. Trust Him. Sound fair? Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank You for this interesting story. Thank You, Lord, that we can blow the dust off our Bible, and when the pages tend to stick together, we can turn into the Gospels to a story that's there, but we just tend to read and overlook the implications. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that each of us might have renewed faith. Help us to trust You. Lord, if You'd ask us this morning, do You believe that I'm the Son of God? We'd say, yes. If You would ask us, have I proven myself to be faithful? We'd say, yes. And then He asks us, Lord, You ask us this last question. Will You choose again today to trust Me for this miracle whose end You haven't seen yet? And I pray, Lord, that we might all be able to say yes as well. Help us today to have increased faith. In Jesus' name, amen.